Good morning. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit today. I would apologize for that, but I don't think I'd actually mean it. So go ahead and turn to, I'll just ask you to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for now, please, and we'll get there shortly. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start on the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who feeds us, and you have been feeding me this week. I praise you and thank you for that. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit that he would feed us this morning. Lord, we thank you for just the wonderful worship service you've given us already, for this opportunity to praise you because you are good, to praise you according to your character, who you are, to worship you both in truth and with the affections of the Spirit. And we thank you. I thank you for this wonderful family that you've given us. I thank you that we have a church family, that we love one another, and that we can love one another sacrificially. And Father, I just ask that you'd continue to bless our fellowship with one another today, that our conversations would not be shallow, but that they would go deeper, and that we would truly care for one another in terms of their physical needs and their spiritual needs and their emotional needs. And Lord, please just give us friendships that are pleasing and honoring to you and deep and satisfying for us. And Lord, we pray that the continued singing praises to your name would be full of love and affection for you. Lord, I ask that you would use this message to further all of that, but most importantly, that you would receive glory through the message, through my preaching, through our listening, through our applying your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to apply that in our lives. And we just pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in all of our interactions with one another today and as we enjoy our Sabbath with you the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I'm about to reveal my age a little bit. When I was in college about 15 years ago, the big controversy at the time, I had to take a speech class. And my very first semester had to take a speech class, and they always have you speak on controversial subjects. I think that's just the nature of college. And one of the big things at that time, some of you may remember back, was when file sharing became a big thing, where, in other words, people would have, especially music, I think it happened a little bit with movies, but mostly with music. And people were downloading music that they never paid for, and it was illegal. And there was a big debate about that. When I was in high school, that was a very big debate, and that was when iTunes launched as a way of legitimizing digital music. And when I was in my speech-making class in college, I was assigned this topic, to speak on file sharing and to be persuasive as to be for it or against it. And you can probably guess the stance that I took. I said it's illegal, and therefore it's wrong, and it's stealing, and you're not paying for it, so therefore it's wrong. Now, I didn't have to persuade anyone that stealing was wrong. What I had to persuade them on is what they were doing was stealing. I gave a survey, and people filled out how many files they had on their computer. Some people had into tens of thousands of songs that they had downloaded without paying for it. And what I had to convince them was not that stealing was wrong, but that what they were doing was stealing, because we all inherently know that stealing is wrong. However, we always seem to find a way around it. And it continues today. And I did not win the argument, by the way. I was in the distant minority. The almost unanimous verdict was that downloading music without paying for it was not stealing. Now, why do you think that is? Because they're already doing it. And we find ways to justify what we're doing, because we have wicked hearts. Now, although we know that it's inherently wrong, we also find ways to admit when we're stealing that it's still okay in this particular case to steal. And I will touch on that later on. Now, why would God choose to hardwire stealing into our consciences as being such a universally bad thing? Like I said, I didn't have to convince people that stealing was wrong. I had to convince them that what they were doing actually fell under the category of stealing. God outlaws this in the Ten Commandments. He has a lot of things that he says, that he outlaws, that he regulates outside of the Ten Commandments. But stealing is one of the big ten. So the fact that he chooses to put stealing there, I think it's very easy for us to come into a message like this in the morning and say, oh, it's about stealing, I'm good with that. And we check out. But the fact that God chooses to highlight it means it must be important to him. And therefore, we can learn something about our God, can't we? So I want to ask you just to be attentive this morning. I'm going to talk to you as well, kids. So if you can try and listen at least somewhat, I'll let you know when you can look up from your coloring. But try to listen. And we're going to work on this together. So I'm going to read what Justin already read a little bit ago from James chapter 1. You can stay in Deuteronomy 8, like I said. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 of James chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, this has to be our starting point. Our 21st century world is a lot different from the world of 1500 BC. But our God isn't any different. And if we're to understand this command, first of all, we have to understand as different as the world is today from when that commandment was given, our world is just as messed up by the same thing that messed up the ancient world, and that is sin. And when we want to try and figure out what is morally right and what is morally wrong in our messed up 21st century world, even though it looks different from that world, we have to go back to who God is. This commandment, you shall not steal, in Exodus 20, verse 15, is rooted in who God is as a giver. You see that here in James chapter 1? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. That's God, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. But how did James start that paragraph? Well, look at verse 16, if you're there. You don't have to turn there, but if you're already there. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's very possible to be deceived in this. And I can suppose that I can procure for myself things that I need without going through the only giver of good gifts. Now, when I take something that doesn't belong to me, when I take something that God doesn't have for me to have, or perhaps I am in dire need, perhaps you're in a difficult situation, you're looking at losing a job, perhaps. Now, if you were to get in the situation where you have very little materially, and you were to take it rather than earning it or allowing God to give it to you, you're taking from God the opportunity to be who he is. God is the giver. Any good gift we have, anything good that we have, comes from him. And when I choose to circumvent him, not only am I taking from somebody else, and that is wrong. Society breaks down when we start taking from one another. But more importantly, I'm taking from God the opportunity to be the giver that he is. And I'm robbing glory from him. Think of the time that I'm sure that just about everybody can think of a time where there was something that they needed and you just had no idea how you were to get it. And the Lord just provided. Just theologically, we wouldn't call it a miracle. It was by God's providence, but there's just no other way to put it than it was a miracle, the way that God provided it. I think of the way that God paid some of our bills when I was in seminary. And the way that he has provided for countless things in the past with vehicles and or just making ends meet at the last minute, or even not at the last minute. That there was no way that could be from any other hand than God's. And what do you do when you're in that situation? Praise be to God! He gets the glory, right? You just can't help but worship. Perhaps you even gave a testimony during the agape service so that everyone else could worship as well. I know I've done that. God gets the glory when we let him be who he is. And when we steal, when we take something that isn't ours, we rob him of that glory. And so all of these commandments, every commandment that God makes is rooted in who he is. Now, sometimes they're more, you know, we've got to get the context of the ancient world, and we've got to figure out, what does this mean for us today? We don't have any of those challenges today. God was giver then, he's giver now. He's hardwired into us that stealing is wrong. So if you're following along with me in your bulletin, you've got a few blanks. And I'm going to skip over the first few blanks for just a moment. And Roman numeral 1, if you're filling those in, is that the basis for the commandment, ready, is God's identity as giver. Now, because God is the giver of all good things, are you looking at the theme statement there? Everything that we're going to talk about today flows out of God's identity as a giver. Because he's a giver, and because he's a giver of all good things, I will respect others' rights to property. So if we were to state the eighth commandment positively, you shall not steal, that's negative terms, right? You shall not do this. Positively is you shall respect people's right to property. And we could extend that, people's right to a fair living wage. And so when we get to scripture like this, what we also always want to do, we want to look for God's identity. We also want to look at, what does this tell me about me? Not so much my identity, but my identity as a sinner. What need does the scripture meet in me in a fallen world? I have a fallen condition. So what is my problem that this passage is meeting? And again, you'll have some blanks to fill in there in your bulletin. When I deprive someone of what God has given them, I am loving myself. That's those first two blanks. I am loving myself more than. I'm going to ask you to think to, what are the two great commandments? What did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. I'm loving myself selfishly more than my God and my neighbor. Actually, go ahead and invert those, because that's the second great commandment, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When I deprive someone of what God has given them or what God intends to give them, I'm loving myself more than my neighbor and more than my God. And that is a problem, and that is your default setting, is selfishness. I'd like to hear amen to that, please, because I know you know that that's true. My default setting, I'm telling you, Robert Luff's default setting is selfishness. My parents are visiting here tonight. Mom and Dad, is my default setting selfish? My dad doesn't want to answer. When I was a kid, Dad, was my default setting selfish? And he said yes. I'll tell you what, it still is. I need the grace of God. I need the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Not every day, every moment. Or else I revert back to that selfishness. And I know that you have that same struggle. Unless, of course, perhaps you're not born again. And you don't have the Holy Spirit in you in the first place, giving you that struggle. Part of the evidence of a born-again person is actually that because I'm now made alive, because I now have these new desires I didn't have before, there's now a struggle within me that wasn't in there before. Now, as unsaved people, we are unable to do what God commands, and to some extent we're aware of that. But the battle gets a whole lot stronger. The fight gets a lot tougher. I mean, Paul describes in Romans chapter 7 what I can't state in any other terms than a wrestling match, an intense wrestling match between my old self and my new self. That's how I know that the Lord is working, because he's convicting me, Robert, I made you to be better than this. And in fact, I've given you the power to be better than this. Even though it feels like your flesh is stronger, I've given you the same power that raised Jesus Christ's dead body to new physical life. We're not just talking about a spiritual resurrection when we celebrate Easter next Sunday. We're talking about a literal physical resurrection. And the same person, that is the Holy Spirit, who raised up Jesus Christ's dead, lifeless body and pushed that stone away from the tomb so that everyone could see in that it was empty, that same person who raised, that same power who raised Jesus Christ's physical body from the tomb is the power in every believer. That person is in every believer. You can overcome the temptation to sin, whether it's steal or dwell on thoughts of unforgiveness, bitterness, or just be mean and reviling, or lose your temper in the moment, or give in to sexual desires that are illicit, that are not pleasing to God. Whatever that struggle is, and I haven't nearly named half of them, the Lord gives power to everybody who are born again, identified with the death of Christ and identified with his resurrection, but only them. Now, I want to go back to God's identity as giver. I asked you to turn to Deuteronomy 8. We're going to read verses 11 and 12, and then we'll go to verse 18 and 19. Let's look at who God is. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and he goes on and lists all of these good gifts he's going to give to his people, and these things that could cause you and me to be complacent. When he gives us these good gifts, we get complacent, and the result then, he says, in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, even though you're getting complacent. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he, there's a purpose here. Do you get that? That's what that right there, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. In other words, God intends for us to enjoy the blessings that he's given us. But when we sin against him, we can't enjoy those blessings because his righteousness demands that he enact justice upon us, and we will not enjoy those blessings, the good gifts. He's speaking about material possessions right here, because when he made a covenant with the people of God in 1500 BC, he said that one of the stipulations of that covenant is that when you're loyal to me, I'll bless you materially. Now, we don't have that same promise today, that God has promised to give us all of this wealth, and that every time we till the ground, not that there are too many farmers in this congregation, but every time you till the ground, as long as you're in right relationship with the Lord, there just won't ever be famine. You'll have great success. He doesn't make that promise to us. He doesn't promise that if you're loyal to him, you'll have a huge paycheck. He still chooses to bless some of us with big paychecks. Some of us, he chooses to bless us with small paychecks, and it's still a blessing. But when we are disloyal to him, he has to take some of those blessings away. We'll talk about what the blessings he gives us are in a minute, but he wants us to enjoy those, and he doesn't get to be the giver of good gifts when he has to act as disciplinarian instead. So all sin robs God of his opportunity to be that good giver. Do you hear that? You might not struggle with stealing or the temptation to be a thief. But if you let your unforgiveness, your bitter heart rule you, you're taking away from God the opportunity to bless you according to the covenant he's made with you. He made one covenant with the Old Testament people here. We partake of the new covenant. That's literally what it's called. I'll talk about those blessings in just a moment. Now, I want you to think of King Nebuchadnezzar. His hubris, his pride. When he said, look at this great city that I've built. All of this good that I've brought upon the nation of Babylon. What did God do there? He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to realize that he is the giver, not Nebuchadnezzar. All these good things came from God's hand. And he chose to bless Nebuchadnezzar in return for Nebuchadnezzar's sin of pride. He chose to bless him further by humiliating him and making him eat grass like a cow. Now, a lot of us wouldn't see that as a blessing. But do you realize that a pagan king wrote a chapter of the Old Testament? Do you realize that? King Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, wrote a chapter of the Old Testament. I can't say this with absolute certainty, but when you read Daniel 4, I think it's pretty hard to argue against this. I think that we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, if we're there too. I think we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. God blessed him by striking him and punishing him for his pride. God is a good giver even when he punishes. Because it caused Nebuchadnezzar to realize who the Lord is. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar got saved the day that he woke up from his mental instability. God was good even when he punished. And so even blessings are a good gift from our giver. Now I'm going to turn back. You're welcome to turn with me, but you don't have to. I'm going to turn back to Numbers 26 and 27. And this is crucial to understanding God as a giver, I believe. One of these sections that we like to skip over in our yearly reading, right? And what we have in Numbers 26 and 27, and what we tend to have throughout the book of Joshua. Joshua is an exciting book, the first half, and then we like to skip over the second half because it's boring, right? It's all lists and it's all geographical locations. But it's a record of God's goodness. And what he does in Numbers 26 and 27, it's all about inheritance. And if you were to do a search for the word inherit or inheritance in the Bible, it occurs more than 330 times. It's a major theme in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the first five books of the Old Testament. Huge, major theme. Because God is a God who gives good gifts, and he gives an inheritance to his people. And for his Old Testament people, the inheritance was land. And so I'm just going to read Numbers 26, verses 51 to 56. It says that these are those, they've just done a census of all of the people in Israel. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance. To a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered by them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. How many times did the word inherit or inheritance pop up there? Six times in four verses. This is important to God. He keeps bringing it up. He wants everyone who gets an inheritance to get exactly what they deserve. He intends to give good gifts to his children. Now we're not going to read it. It'll take too long. But in Numbers 27, it concerns this inheritance. And there is a man named Zelophehad. That's going to be, if Jamie and I have a baby and we have a son, that'll be his name, Zelophehad. I'm just kidding. There's a man named Zelophehad who only had daughters. Now, this might sound like it's an unimportant story. I'm telling you, this is huge. He only had daughters, and it gives us the names of those daughters. God even cares about these six women, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. That's 27 verse 1. And they say, why should we not get an inheritance? Just because we're women. Dad didn't have any sons, and he's going to lose his inheritance. It's just going to get absorbed into the neighbors. And Moses, would you make sure that we get our dad's inheritance? And so Moses essentially says, yes. And God is careful to make sure that they get their inheritance. Well, at the very end of the book of Numbers, the very last chapter of Numbers comes back to these ladies again. And now it's not the ladies coming to Moses. It's the rest of the people in their tribe. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Well, technically, there were 13, but 12 that were inheriting. And this tribe is afraid that when these ladies marry, and they have sons, if they marry someone in a different tribe, if they marry in the tribe of Judah, for instance, then all of this land that's supposed to be in the land of Judah is going to get transferred. It's supposed to be in their own tribe, gets transferred to the tribe of Judah. This would be like, I die and I leave behind land in South Carolina, and it goes to Georgia, and it's now missing from the state of South Carolina. This is important considerations they have. And because God cares about who has what, he cares about your property. This is important to him. He gives you property. He cares what happens to it. He says, you know what? I'm going to enact a special law for women who are inheriting. Normally it's their brothers will inherit, but if they don't have any brothers or their last remaining heir, I'm going to make sure that inheritance doesn't pass out. So those ladies are restricted on who they can marry. They have to marry within their own tribe. That doesn't impact every woman in Israel, but just those specific women that are the inheritees. And the ladies say, fine, that's great. We want our dad's inheritance to stay where it belongs. Now, why is this so important? Because it gets to the heart of stealing, really. God has put everything where he intends for it to be. It's not right for us to just take what is not ours. And we are undermining who he is as giver when we do that. Now, kids, when you take a toy, you listening, kids? When you take a toy, you take a game from your sibling from maybe at school or preschool, you take something that's not yours without waiting your turn, you're taking away from God the opportunity to give that to you. And when you disobey mom and dad and you go and take what they've told you you can't have, you're taking away from God the opportunity to bless you through your mom and dad. And maybe your mom and dad want to bless you by giving you a good gift. Do you think it makes mom and dad happy when they give you a gift? Parents, would you nod if that's true? I didn't see a lot of nodding there. Mom and dad, is that not true? Yeah, it's true, right? You guys seeing that? You take away from mom and dad the opportunity to love you and give you good gifts if you just take it for yourself. And that's true for us as adults. Now, God wants us to continue to enjoy the gifts he's given us. I'm going to go one more time here in the Pentateuch. I'm going to go to Leviticus 20. And I'm going to read from verse 22 to 24. And again, God says, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, so all of the things that God commands. You will keep them and you'll perform them. He says that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them, or I hate them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who separated you from the peoples. He's saying, I want you to keep this inheritance. I will banish you from the land if you disobey me. But I want you to enjoy what I'm giving you. Now, God has given us certain blessings as his covenant people. He's made a covenant with us. If you belong to Christ, if you have his blood applied to your heart, to your account, if you're identified with his death and resurrection, then he will never take away the blessing of eternal life. Jesus Christ purchased that for you. And he says that those who are his, he keeps in his hand. The Father keeps you in his hand. You've got this double ring of protection. You will not be taken. Satan can't snatch you. You can't wriggle out. Your inheritance in Christ is secure. But he does promise a lot of blessings to us when we belong to him that we can lose. When you and I sin against the Lord, we lose the peace that he promises us. Now, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. That is at the heart of who he is, just as being a giver is at the heart of not just the Father, but Christ and the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual gifts. And we lose the gift of Christ's peace. We lose the gift of assurance of salvation when we sin against him. We lose the blessings that God intends to accompany our inheritance. Now, you can rob somebody else of their inheritance if you're not careful. I'm talking their spiritual inheritance here. Now, imagine that you would rather maintain a good reputation among your coworkers or among your neighbors in your neighborhood or among your group in an organization that you're involved with, rather than share with them the very sobering news that they are on the way to hell. They are deserving of God's wrath. If you would rather hoard for yourself good standing with them and not be embarrassed or thought of as weird, then you are robbing them of the opportunity to receive the only hope that they have that they be saved and preserved from that wrath. You're robbing God of the glory he gets from them hearing the gospel. Now, God can still save them. God can have them read a stolen Gideon Bible from the last hotel they were at, right? And he can save them through that. But he gives you the opportunity to praise him by getting to share the gospel with other people. Now, what about when I insist on my liberty that Scripture gives me, but someone else has an issue of conscience, and I insist that I should get to do this, and I don't really care. In fact, you know, it's my duty that I challenge these people who just don't have all the light that I do, and I'm going to challenge their conscience so that they'll have this liberty as well. Now, what we tend to do is we rob them of their good conscience before the Lord. And the Lord commands us in the New Testament that we're going to defer to the weaker brother so that they can continue to enjoy that good, clear conscience, that clear line of communication, that sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. And we rob them of that when we insist on our way or the highway. And unless I get to do things my way in the worship service, or unless I get to live this way or that way and be open about this, then I'm just out of here. And we lose peace in our fellowship with one another as a result. If I just have a bad testimony in general because I insist on my sins, I'm disrupting fellowship in the church. And the Lord intends that we enjoy the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of the inheritance that he has for us in Christ. And we rob God of the opportunity to be the good giver of all of these blessings. Now, what about when we think of theft in these tangible things? Have you found a way to get around paying for your Netflix account? I think that's pretty common. In fact, I know it's common because there have been laws enacted. That's illegal for you to say, well, yeah, my brother who lives up in New England, when he's not using it, I just log in. That's actually illegal. You can be fined for that. Now, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you want to honor the law. You want to uphold the law. Now, I had the opportunity to get TV that I didn't pay for not during this most recent round of Winter Olympics, but the previous round, I really wanted to see a particular hockey game. And I found out that there was some like Russian website or Czech website you could go on. You don't have to pay for it. But you know what? God has given that right to NBC. And NBC has given that right to Charter Communications. And it's not right for me to circumvent that right and get my hockey game without paying for it. So I had to submit to the Lord in that. Now, we find ways to downgrade the importance of paying for something. It's such a big company, they won't even... What's $10 to a multi-million dollar or multi-billion dollar corporation? They won't even miss it. But God has commanded you to render what is due to other people. And you are grieving the Holy Spirit when you do that. Now, didn't Jesus say that you're to give to Caesar what is Caesar's? We can find creative ways around our taxes. And in some cases, the law actually allows us to do that. It gives us creative ways that we can save on our taxes. But it's also possible for us to abuse that right. And we're going directly against what Jesus Christ himself said. Now, think of who Jesus Christ was in his public ministry. He was so giving. I mean, think of the number of times he just passed out tired because he'd just been giving and giving and giving of himself. He was healing. He was sharing. Judas was very concerned that the money they had should be kept for the poor, meaning himself, because Jesus just wanted to give it away. We serve a giving God. Jesus Christ gave us a righteousness that we had no right to. If you are identified with Christ and his blood's been paid to your debt, then his righteousness is given to you. He didn't hoard it for yourself. He was forsaken by God. You and I don't ever have to worry about being forsaken by God once we trust Christ as Savior. He saved us for good. Jesus Christ was forsaken. He didn't even hang on to his status as an innocent person. If anyone had any right to, he was the only person who had right to hoard that for himself. And he didn't. And I insist that I shouldn't have to pay for Netflix. Or I shouldn't have to pay an extra couple $100 on my taxes. If you love Jesus Christ, you'll obey what he commands. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Let's all go there. Ephesians chapter 4. I love this passage. It's one of the most practical passages in the entire New Testament, and yet it's still rooted in who God is and the work of Christ. And Paul is talking about what you should see in a genuine believer. And he says in verse 22, so we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We'll read to verse 24. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct, that's the former way of living, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He's not talking about our dads, our old man. He's talking about the way we used to be, our old nature. If you are a new creation in Christ, you are now a new nature. You're put off the old ways. And in verse 24, let's skip verse 23 for a second. In verse 24, he says that you put on the new man. You put off the old way of doing things. You put on the new man. And that new man, it says, was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Not a counterfeit. True righteousness and holiness. But we skip verse 23. Verse 23 says you got to think differently as well. You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You can't have a new behavior until you think differently. And then he goes to flesh this out in concrete examples for us. It says in verse 25, therefore putting away lying, that's the behavior you put off. What do you put on? Well, you put on speaking truth. You don't just stop lying. You start making sure that you speak the truth. Now jump down to verse 28 with me, please. Here's where it's relevant for what we've been looking at today. Let him who stole steal no longer. But when a thief who stops stealing is still a thief. Because he hasn't replaced thievery with anything else yet. And that's why Paul goes on. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. For what purpose? Why should he labor? Not just so he doesn't have to worry about being called a thief anymore, but for this purpose. That he may have something to give. Let them labor working with his hands what is good. That he may have something to give him who has need. God's intention is that you and I are givers like our Heavenly Father is. Like our Holy Spirit is. Like our Savior, the Son of God, is. We're to be givers just as He is. Kids, can you share your toys better? Because that way you get to show your friends at preschool. You listening? Thank you, Everett. Thumbs up. When you share your toys at preschool or school or with your brothers and sisters, you show them who Jesus Christ is. Do you love your God? Yeah? If you love God, then show other people how giving God is. Give to other people, and then you can tell them, I'm giving this to you, you can have my turn. Because I love Jesus, and Jesus loves you too, and He wants you to have eternal life. And adults, we can say it that simply. It's true. When we give a gift to somebody, Jesus said, when you give even a cup of cold water, do it in my name, so they can know who I am. Now, Jesus Christ died so that you could have an inheritance that will not pass away. He has given you, or He intends to give you, treasures that cannot be stolen. He says to invest in things that thieves can't break in and steal them. Now, He promises you power over this temptation to steal, or this temptation to be deceptive to get what you want. He gives you power over that, but only by the Spirit of Christ, only by the Holy Spirit. And if you have yet to say, count me with the death of Christ, Heavenly Father, please, when you look at me, see Christ, see His righteousness, see His blood, and please pardon me. Because right now, all that is heading for you is God's wrath. But He intends to give you that inheritance that you will not be taken from His presence. And you have to go to the cross. You have to go to the tomb. You have to recognize that it's an empty tomb. I can have this inheritance only by the work of Christ on the cross and His rising from the dead. Nothing I do can get that for me. When I say I'm turning from my old way of life, that's the same thing as saying I'm trusting in Christ alone. It's all one. I'm turning my back on my old way of life. That's behind me. The cross is right here. The narrow way is that way. The broad way that leads to destruction is that way. And that way, and that way, and that way. But I've got to turn my back on all of that so I can go that way, down that very narrow little lane down there. It's not even paved. That all in one action, I am turning my back on my old way of life because I realize it's worthless. And I am trusting in the blood and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing else. And then He gives me power to overcome my sin. And stealing is particularly terrible for believers because it's antithetical to the Christian life. It obscures, it perverts, it takes away the message of Christ as the giver and healer. And we need to turn to that giver to be the giver of our salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You that You are so kind to us. You're constantly giving me forgiveness I don't deserve. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the way that You just worked miraculously through this week for me, hearing prayer after prayer, giving me what I thought at first was hardship, actually as a humongous blessing. And I saw that towards the end of the week. You are so kind to me, Lord. Please would You show who You are as giver, as healer, as restorer to everybody in this room, those who know You and those who don't. Some of us, we forget that sometimes and we suppose that You're not good. when you are always good. You bring in a hardship and we can't see it as a good thing. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to see the truth. And for those here today who have never trusted in you for salvation, please save them now. They can't save themselves. Lord, call them and draw them to yourself and cause them to repent and believe all in one. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to represent you this week. Amen.